The Holy Gospel according to St. John, beginning in the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After he, Jesus, appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish? You have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Free my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Our key text for the sermon this morning was the story of, I'll call him Paul, because we know him better as Paul, the disciple. He is perhaps one of the most influential of the disciples, but it's the story that we heard of Paul on the road in Acts. And the lesson in Acts that we heard begs a question. Can we rewire our brains to be better Christians? For a long time, conventional thinking was that the brain was mature. And the brain cells started to die. And they could not be regenerated. But science has disproved this claim. We know now that the brain has a certain plasticity to it. We can indeed be lifelong learners. We can indeed change and undergo radical transformation, as did the Apostle Paul on the dusty road to Damascus. Some years ago, Sean Maloney was sitting pretty, and things looked like they would only get better. He was an executive vice president of Intel Corporation, makers of computer chips, and he was widely considered the next in line to be its CEO. He had a wife and a family and maintained an active lifestyle that included running and rowing and skiing. And although he had high blood pressure, he addressed that by eating a healthy diet. But then in February of 2010, he had a massive stroke. A blocked artery paralyzed the right side of his body and severely impaired his speech. He underwent 6 months of intensive rehabilitation to regain movement and the ability to talk. He had to learn to let speech originate from the other side of his brain. And while not everything returned, he was able to get enough back to function not only without relying on caregivers, but even to return to work. He moved to Beijing and led Intel's business in China, its largest market. He retired from Intel in 2013, but he was able to take up cycling. And in 2015, he founded Heart Across America, a 5,000-mile cross-country bike ride from Palo Alto, California to New York City to raise money and awareness for heart disease and stroke prevention. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of other stories like Maloney's. And the reason he and others have been able to claw back from some of what they'd lost to strokes and other brain damage events is called neuroplasticity. That refers to the brain's ability to change at any age. It was once believed that the brain became fixed after childhood, but we now know that such is not the case. The brain remains plastic, capable of changing in function and structure as it responds to experience. These changes can be for the better or for the worse, because a malleable brain is also a vulnerable one, which explains why war vets can come home from the battlefield quite different from who they were when they left. Post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, is a neuroplastic disorder caused by the trauma of war, which has overwhelmed the brain and rewired it. The hope of neuroplasticity research, however, is that the brain can continue to change. And the goal of PTSD therapy is to help good memories layer over the bad ones and alleviate the stress. It could be argued that Paul experienced a blinding light encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, and it was nothing less than a neuroplastic event that rewired his brain. Think about this. Before the encounter, he was a vicious persecutor of those who followed Jesus. He himself explains, in his life BC, which was before conversion or before Christ, he was a zealot and a devout Jew. He writes, "You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in my Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors." He also writes, "Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. It's also surmised that he was a witness to and apparently condoned the death of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. And then, on the road to Damascus, he had a brain, life, and heart-altering event. He met Jesus on the Damascus road, and he describes his life after the meeting. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. For Paul, this is a complete reversal in philosophy, a complete reversal of career path, a complete reversal of the purpose of his life, a complete reversal of his values. Everything has been rewired. Total inside out. Upside down, reorientation of perspective. A neurologist might be tempted to call it a neuroplastic event, and perhaps it was. But that's what conversion is about, a rewiring of everything, and now science has demonstrated that it's possible. After Damascus, Paul was not only a follower of Jesus, but also a leading proponent and missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what can we take from this action, from this conversion, from this reversal of Paul's brain? He was able to be retrained, to be remapped, a radical transformation that is possible for all of us as well. We do not need to get old to be taught new tricks. Perhaps we feel doomed to repeat our ineffective and unproductive ways of dealing with relationships in our lives. Perhaps we despair, thinking life will never get better. Don't we want to be more even-tempered and more consistent in our spirituality? The question we might ask, how can I have a neuroplastic event that will affect a dramatic change in me and that will at least help me do what is right, not what is wrong? Wouldn't you love to have God zap you, knock you flat on your keister, and when you come to, you are a completely different person? Okay, maybe you wouldn't be totally okay with that. But part of us wishes we could have some lightning bolt therapy that would instantly zap us into a new and altered Christian reality, much larger and much freer than that which we experience now. But it's not easy. When God calls us to change, there's often another type of therapy, obedience therapy, that's involved. Writer Ann Spangler comments, I have to admit that obedience has never been my favorite word. It's sometimes tedious and often difficult. Yet, the more I obey, the stronger and more spiritually mature I will become. Because obedience creates pathways in my soul for God to work. And obedience causes pathways in our brain as well. By deliberately training our thoughts and actions to cooperate with God's purpose, even though it may not come naturally, we can develop our thoughts and actions into good and positive habits. But we need to obey And perhaps it becomes easier the more we do it. Even Jesus learned to obey. The writer of Hebrews says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus' suffering was an instrument to bring about his submission to the will of his Father, God. We've already experienced some sort of neuroplasticity that has led us to adopt values and a lifestyle quite unlike those of the world around us. You're here today as proof. What we want is to be faithful and continue to be faithful in our new Christian reality. Paul was blind for 3 days. Sometimes we too cannot see properly. It takes hard work to rewire our brains, whether it's to overcome damage from a stroke, as in the case of Sean Maloney, or to deal with our weakness as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul captures the spirit of this in his letter to the Corinthian church. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping. Tell everyone else all about it. And I'm not going to miss out myself. That's a paraphrase. Some of us come to faith by means of Christian nurture, a conversation with the Lord that unfolds gradually throughout our growing years. For others of us, a new relationship birth is dramatic and intrusive and fairly sudden. I told you this story about my coming to faith. I was sitting in the gathering area, the lights were off, waiting for a meeting to occur. And suddenly I stood up, and in a loud but not screaming voice, I said, I can do this. But I had no idea what this was. And yet, here I am. So I'm one of those that had a zap, I guess, a neuroplastic event that came all in one moment. It was not a long conversation with the Lord that unfolded gradually, growing and growing and growing over the years. It was a single event, less than 30 seconds in length. Is one road to faith intrinsically better than the other? Is the zap better than the continuing conversation over years? Probably not. As long as the Holy Spirit changes our neural pathways, it matters little whether the Spirit does it suddenly or the Spirit does it gradually. Amen. We will now continue with the offering. risen one. You broke bread with the disciples on the shore. Meet us now in this meal. Nourish us to follow you, using our gifts to feed the hungry and tend the weary. And all for your love's sake. Amen.
You may be seated.
In our prayers this morning, we remember the Streeter family. Blake Streeter was a member of our congregation, and of course, family members still here. But Blake and his family evidently suffered a fire this weekend. Blake Streeter, his family suffered a fire this weekend, and their house was destroyed, I am told. So they are certainly kept in our prayers. We also keep in our prayers those we have in our bulletin this morning and all those who you would lift up in prayer at this time. All honor and glory and blessing belong to you. We praise you for the faith of the saints. Be near us as we await the day when we will feast with the risen Christ forever. Hear us, O God. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, be with us as we gather together to worship you this morning. Fill our hearts with a sense of gratitude and wonder as we see the earth bloom and come alive with new life. Open our eyes to the beauty of your creation, and with a peace in our hearts, may we feel your presence surrounding us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray that you might shepherd this congregation and lead us to be servants to our community and our world. Be with our call committee as they seek to discern who will pastor this flock into a new season. Bless our pastors, Dave and Dwayne, as they so ably serve us through this call process. May they know how much we appreciate their efforts. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Let us pray for those whose lives are lived in the shadows of war and oppression, in the shadows of violence and persecution, in the shadows of evil. Let us pray for those who are lonely and in need of a friend. Let us pray for those we know and love that face illness limiting their lives every day. May the Lord, who is there for us in every circumstance of life, comfort and keep all for whom we pray in the brightness of his love. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the leaders of our nation and give thanks for the freedom, liberty, and prosperity that so few in the world are blessed to experience. Keep us mindful that we are entrusted with a responsibility to live lives reflecting the values that our Lord has taught us and that have served to guide us as a people under God. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And Holy Spirit, holy presence in our lives, renew us in faith. Bless our confirmands this morning as they celebrate a special day in their young lives. May they live in the sure and steadfast assurance that our risen Lord stands near them, watching over them as a good shepherd watches his sheep. May they know this congregation holds them in their hearts and prayers. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And may we leave this place this morning reassured that our risen Lord is with us, guiding us through the days ahead. Let us rejoice that we are clothed in joy from our beginning to our ending, simply because he loves us unconditionally. His grace is sufficient for us. Lord, in your mercy,
Hear our prayer.
We commend these and all our prayers to you, O God. Come near to us with your saving help. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord.
Amen.
And now let us pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, Bob, are you working the clicker? Just leave this slide up, okay? Don't move forward. Eternal God, we ask you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread and wine to the souls of all those who receive them, that they may eat and drink in remembrance of the body and blood of your Son. Anoint with a servant heart those whom we send from this assembly. As they go to the sick and the homebound, may they take not only the sacrament that we celebrate, but also the word of God which we have heard, as well as the affection of this assembly. May they go with our love, our care, and our prayers. Grant grace, mercy, healing, and hope to those who feast on your body and blood and receive your words of new life in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our life, and gentle healer. Amen. Thank you. You can skip the next two slides. There we go. And now receive this sending. The blessing of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, surround and sustain you, keep you from harm, and fill you with courage. Amen. And now our sending hymn.
to excuse your actions.